Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment about how it came about this morning that Bob and I both have a part to play in today's service, but he's leading worship, and, well, I'm not. So I want you to think with me just a moment about how Bob got here to lead worship and how I didn't. Here's a short story about how it worked out. When Bob was growing up, when Bob was a little kid, he was learning how to read music and he was taking piano lessons. Musically speaking, here's what I was doing. I had one of these little flutey things. I think it was called a recorder, this little plastic thing. And while Bob was learning how to read music and play piano, I had my little flutey thing stored in my dad's sock. That was my carrying case, and I carried it faithfully back and forth from school. That was the beginning of my musical development. As Bob was getting older, Bob was learning how to play Bach and Mozart and Beethoven. My family initiated a series of protests, insisting that I stop playing the trumpet, or actions for which they could not be held responsible would occur within our home. While Bob, as he got older, his music began to appear in the inspirational section of Christian bookstores everywhere. While I was in college in my senior year, I took a beginning voice class. My professor boasted that he could teach anyone to sing. He was an older man. He'd been teaching for decades. After my class, he retired. Aren't you glad this morning that Bob is here leading worship and that it's not me? Isn't that a good thing? Now, I want to ask you a question, though. Bob's a good worship leader. Bob's a great worship leader. But I want you to think with me for just a moment about Bob. How good is he really? How good is he really? Can Bob Coughlin lead this church into God's presence in worship? See, this is an important question. I have spoken like this and I've heard people speak like this. Oh, I love it when so-and-so leads worship. He really brings me into God's presence. Oh, I love it when we sing that song. That song really brings me into God's presence. Oh, it wasn't worship this morning. I really felt God's presence. Now, I'm here to inform you this morning that as outstanding of a worship leader as Bob is, and he is just outstanding, Bob cannot lead you into God's presence. Bob cannot lead you into God's presence. My joy this morning is to inform you who can lead you into God's presence. And that information is found in Hebrews chapter 10. So please direct your attention to chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. No worship leader can bring you into God's presence, but Jesus Christ can. And that is good news. That should be good news. That is good news for us this morning. And this gives us confidence. Of this fact, we can be confident. Check out again with me verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. I have 3 points that I want to make with you this morning. They proceed directly from the text. There are two since we haves and one let us. Since we have number one, since we have number two, and let us. So we have two since we haves that inform you of God's perspective on your life as a Christian. And we have one let us, which is our response in light of all that God has said and done through Jesus Christ. Since we have, number one, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to ask some questions here. Confidence to enter what? Since we have confidence to enter, what's it say here? Look back at verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter something, we have confidence to go somewhere. Where? Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to ask you, where are these holy places? What is the holy place? What is the location? What's the address it's being referred to here? People have traveled the world looking for spiritual places, for places where they may encounter or experience God, for portals to experience God. But we're told here that it is possible to enter holy places. We want to know where those holy places are. What's the location? What's the address? If you're going to Google Earth it, how do you find it? How do you get to these holy places? Well, we're informed here these holy places, they're not, this is not Mount Sinai. This is not in Jerusalem. No, these are holy places nowhere on earth. These holy places are found in heaven, as we're informed in chapter 9. I won't take you back there now, but you can read it later on your own. The holy places that are being described for us here, this is the true temple, not the one that was in Jerusalem, not the temple that Solomon built, not the temple that was rebuilt after that one was destroyed. No, this is a temple that's in heaven. This is the place where God lives. It's a holy place because the holy God lives there. This is God's home. These holy places, this is the sanctuary where God lives. And we are informed here, these individuals in this church, they're being addressed by this pastor. He's writing to them to inform them of the basis of their confidence. And he's telling them they have confidence to enter the holy places. They have confidence to actually enter into heaven. The place where God lives. The place where Jesus Christ did his priestly work. The place where Jesus Christ is now seated at the Father's right hand. And not only do they have confidence, there's a reason why they have confidence. We must know not only that there is confidence to enter, we must know why there is confidence to enter. And that confidence is described for us again in verse 19. Back there with me, please. We have confidence to enter the holy places. We have confidence to enter heaven. How? What's the basis of the confidence? Where does the confidence arise from? What's the ground of the confidence? By the blood of Jesus. What wonderful songs we sang about the blood of Jesus this morning. This is the basis of the confidence to enter the holy places. It's by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that Jesus Christ opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. There is confidence that these believers, these church members are supposed to have been given by God. That confidence isn't rooted in who they are. It's not rooted in their situation. It's not rooted in how long they've been Christians. It's not rooted in how much they gave to the church last year. It's not rooted in how long they spent with God in their morning devotions. It's rooted in the blood of Jesus Christ, the new and living way that he opened for them. On that basis, they can go into this place. Earlier this year, my family had the opportunity to go visit the White House. And it was pretty cool. We got to go in. We got to go to the West Wing. We saw the Oval Office where the president sits. We got to see this conference room where the cabinet meets and all these important decisions are made. And it was amazing. It was so easy. You know, all these guards have guns and everything. But we just walked up and said, hi, we want to see the White House. And they said, sure, come on in. Turn out the lights when you leave. Let us know when you're done. Well, it wasn't quite like that. If you've ever visited the White House, you know it really wasn't at all like that. The reality is we got to go in there because we have a friend of a friend who works there. And he agreed that he would meet us there on a Saturday. And when we showed up, we didn't realize it, but we showed up at the wrong gate and our friend wasn't there. And these nice guards with their guns and all that stuff, they said, sorry, you can't come in. But when our friend showed up, showed them his ID, then they said, sure, now you can come in. And as long as we were with him, we were good to go. He was our confidence to enter into that place. We were escorted in by someone else. In a similar way, Jesus Christ makes possible the believer's entrance into heaven. Jesus Christ is your escort into the very home where God himself lives. He does this, he is qualified to do this, not because of an ID card around his neck, but because of precious blood which he shed. How does blood get you into heaven? Why does blood bring you into God's presence? Well, the job of a priest in Israel was to offer sacrifices. Bulls and goats and lambs were sacrificed in order to atone for sin. These sacrifices were designed to make the believers acceptable to God, for God is holy. God hates sin. Every human being is stained by their own sin. And so God created this priestly system, this sacrificial system, in order to make it possible for him to be in a relationship with people who were sinners. And it was blood that was required. It was death that was required in order to atone for or pay for human sin. But we're told earlier in chapter 10 that these animal sacrifices, well, they didn't really get the job done. They didn't really work. That's why they had to keep being offered every day, day after day after day, year after year after year. Those offerings had to keep being made, not only because people kept sinning, but because they didn't really wash away the stain of sin. What was needed wasn't an animal. The blood that was needed was human blood, for it was humans who owed the debt to God. It was humans who had offended God. And so along comes Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came as a priest, but not as a priest coming to bring an animal to sacrifice. Jesus Christ brought a human being to sacrifice. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. He shed his own precious blood. He died on the cross as a substitute for sinners like you and me. He died shedding his own blood as our representative. Precious blood from a sinless Savior. He didn't need bulls or goats. No, what he needed was a body. And that's why the Son of God, eternal, invisible, immortal, clothed himself in human flesh. The miracle of the incarnation that we celebrated Christmas. He needed a body so that he could die as a substitute, so that a way could be opened through a closed heaven. A heaven that was closed to sinners could be opened through the sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice of this great priest. He opened a new and living way, and as long as he's alive, that way is open. And the good news is, he's alive, never to die again. So that way will always be open. D.A. Carson, in his book, Worship by the Book, says it this way. He says, objectively, what brings us into the presence of God is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Objectively, what brings us into the presence of God, it's not a worship leader. It's not a feeling. It's not a pastor. It's not the size of the building or the style of the music. It's not the sincerity or the piety of the Christian. No, objectively, what brings us into the presence of God is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is an objective fact. It doesn't matter whether one believes it. It doesn't matter whether one feels it. That is truth, objectively stated. That is how God sees reality. And our opportunity as Christians is to align ourselves to agree with God about this. That's what humility is. It's simply agreeing with God. And in this case, agreeing with God about the objective reality that is His Son and His Son's death and resurrection that enables us to have a relationship with God, to experience and enter into God's presence. Those who come to Christ, those who have trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sins, now have access to God. Access through Jesus Christ. Now, that is your condition here this morning. Is that your confidence here this morning? Do you have this confidence? Are you living in the good of this confidence? That's really what this letter is all about. This is a letter written by a man who was probably a pastor, and it was written to a group of people that made up a local church, perhaps in Rome. We don't know exactly where. But as a group, as a church, this church had begun to lose their confidence. Life didn't go the way they expected it to go. And in response to those trials and difficulties, they began to lose confidence in Jesus Christ and place their confidence somewhere else. Can you relate? Here's an opportunity for application. Where is your confidence this morning? Bob said, you can tell where your confidence is by where you go when you're disappointed, when you're discouraged. When things don't go the way you want them to go, where do you run? To whom do you run? That's a wonderful opportunity to have revealed where your confidence really is. And God is so gracious to bring trials to us and difficulties to us so that we can have revealed once again where our confidence currently rests. We are so prone to wander, but God is so kind and faithful to us, and He is committed to us that our confidence rests only in one place, in the blood of His Son. Since we have confidence, there's a second since we have here. Look back at your pages of Hebrews 10, please, in verse 21. Since we have, number two is found there. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. Since we have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, if you're like me, that doesn't necessarily immediately elicit great cheers. How many of you woke up this morning and thinking, you know, what I really need today is I need a great priest. I mean, you probably woke up thinking, what I need today is a venti. I need something with a triple shot in it. I don't know what you woke up thinking about this morning, but most of us don't spend a lot of time thinking about our need for a great priest. New Year's Day is coming. Some of you may make resolutions, goals for next year. You know, how many of you are going to make the goal? My goal is to find a really great priest this year. That would just be a good year. We tend to not think a lot about priests. You probably don't interact a lot with priests. Priests aren't real prominent in our world today. And yet we are informed here that we have a priest. And not just any priest. We have a great priest. A priest who is a great high priest. And given that God is informing you that you have a great priest, I would encourage you, it is worth pondering what that means. For He has given you that as a great gift. Who needs a priest? Who needs a great priest? Well, priests bring into view this sacrificial system. As I mentioned earlier, this is where knowing what goes on in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, that really pays off when you come to read Hebrews. So if you want to read Hebrews and understand it better, go back and read Exodus and Leviticus and then read Hebrews so that you understand the sacrificial system. Because the system of sacrifices that involved animals' blood being shed to atone for human sin. That system required priests. It required a mediator, a go-between, between sinful Israel and the holy God. These priests' functioned as mediators, as go-betweens, as intermediaries. And these priests did their work in a place that God had chosen, in a place that God had appointed for this to occur. First, it was in a tent in the wilderness. Later, it occurred in a temple in Jerusalem. And the reality is, every sinner needs a priest. Who needs a priest? Every sinner needs a priest. Every sinner needs someone to represent them before God. Someone who will be their intermediary. Someone who will mediate for them between them and their sins and God in all His holiness. And the book of Hebrews, like nowhere else in Scripture, explains and exalts Jesus Christ as the great high priest, who is that go-between, who is that mediator, who is that intermediary between you, the believer, and God, the great and holy creator of heaven and earth. Christ isn't just any old priest. Christ is a great priest. He's a great priest because when he comes to do his priestly work, he doesn't have to deal with any of his own sins. No other priest could do that. Christ is a great priest because when he comes to do his work, he comes to mediate in a covenant, in a construct of relationship between God and people. And the covenant that Jesus Christ comes to initiate is better than the old covenant. His covenant works inside you. It's not just a covenant of laws and regulations. It's a covenant of the Spirit that involves a transformed heart so that God's law actually gets written internally in your heart so that you not only know that you need to obey it, you begin to want to obey it. That's how great a priest he is. No other human being can accomplish that for you. Parent, no parent can accomplish that for your child. Only Jesus Christ can accomplish the transforming and the reformatting of the human heart so that internally there is a desire to love and know and please and obey the Holy God. Jesus Christ is a great priest because he can do that. Jesus Christ is a great priest because he does all this work, not in a temple in Jerusalem. He didn't go into the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem to accomplish his sacrifice. He went into heaven. He went to the very throne of the living God who made and controls and rules the whole universe. He went there to do his work. He's better than any priest that ever rose in the history of Israel. And having done all this, he did something that no priest ever did. When he offered that once and for all sacrifice, do you know what he did? He went back into the temple and he sat down because his work was done. There were no chairs in the temple in Jerusalem because there was always work to do. If your dad's a priest and he's on duty in the temple, don't try calling him on his cell phone. He's not going to answer. He's busy. There's sin to atone for. There's more animals to sacrifice. There's blood to shed. There's fires to build. There's prayers to pray. But Jesus Christ, when he was done with his once for all sacrifice, he sat down because his work was done. The work of atoning for your sins was complete. There was nothing more to do, and there never will be. And so he sits at the Father's right hand and he prays and he prays and he prays and he's praying right now and he's praying for you. That's all he has to do. There's no more blood to shed. No more sacrifices to offer. And that's why he's a great priest. You have, Covenant Life Church has a great priest. We have confidence. We have a great priest. Now what? What do we do? How do we live differently in light of these stunning, breathtaking, amazing realities? Well, the application is provided for us right here. Look in verse 22. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places, since we have a great priest, what do? Verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. There's the application. Here's what's true. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have a great priest. Okay, that's what's true. Now, what do we do? Well, here's what we do. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. What does it mean to draw near? What does it look like to draw near? Well, the imagery here, again, it brings us back to its priestly imagery, its temple imagery. Priests would draw near in the temple, bringing sacrifices to deal with sin. Priests would draw near to that holy of holies, the holy place where the manifestation of God's presence was over the ark there in the temple in Jerusalem. Priests would draw near to God's presence in bringing their sacrifices for sin. And so this let us draw near brings into view that imagery of being in the temple, the place where God's presence is, and drawing near to that presence. Now, the difference is, in Israel, once a year, one person got to go in, to enter in to that holy place where the manifestation of God's presence was. But now, because we have a great priest, now because we're partakers of the new covenant, now because Jesus Christ shed his blood, died a substitutionary death for sinners like you and me, rose again and is seated at the right hand, now we all get to do what no high priest ever got to do. We get to draw near into the throne in heaven, and we get to do it all the time, not just once a year, and not just into a building in Jerusalem. Let us draw near is an invitation from God to come with Jesus Christ as your only intermediary, to come into the place where God lives, to come into God's living room, to come into his home, to come to the place where his throne is. You don't need a human intermediary to do this. You don't need your care group leader or your pastor to be your intermediary for this. Jesus Christ is your mediator. He is your escort in. It's by his blood that you come in, and you can come in now. Let us draw near. Please note, this is a present tense exhortation. It's not a let us draw near when we die. How do you think about going to heaven? Often we think about going to heaven when we die. Well, here's an invitation to get there earlier than that. You get to visit heaven today. You can visit all day long. You have a season pass. As long as you're alive, you are welcome in the place where God lives. You can come often. You can come always. It doesn't matter whether you're in your car, in your bed, at your office. Let us draw near. Turns out, you can be in two places at the same time. We are sitting here on Muncaster Mill Road, and at the same time, as we gather on the Lord's Day, we're drawing near and experiencing God in heaven. Your experience this morning is one of being in two places at the same time. That's the invitation. Let us draw near. God intends for you to visit heaven repeatedly today and for the rest of your life. Yes, you will get to go and stay for good at some point. But in between, wear out the welcome mat. Come often. Let us draw near. Faith is required for this because you can't see heaven right now. You can't smell it. You don't know what the sounds are like there. You can't hear them. But you can lay hold of them by faith. That's why chapter 10 in Hebrews is followed by chapter 11 in Hebrews. By faith. Faith that is exercised now. What does it look like to draw near to God? What does it look like for you and me to draw near? Let us draw near. What does it look like to fulfill this exhortation? Let me just offer three broad categories so you can think about this a little more concretely. Drawing near to God involves several things. First is this. It means drawing near in private. That's what you do when you get up in the morning and you meet with God. You are drawing near. When you read your Bible, when you meditate on Scripture, when you pray, when you sing, you are drawing near to God. When you are in your car and you begin to pray, when you're in a meeting and you begin to pray silently, those are private times of drawing near to God. And you are welcome in heaven all the time. And in all those private moments, you can experience God. That's one realm of drawing near to God. The second is what you're experiencing here this morning. It's when the community of God's people, God's church, gathers together. And especially in meetings like this on the Lord's Day, we gather together to do similar things as you do in your private devotions. We sing. We pray. We exalt God through the preaching of His Word, through hearing and applying His Word. And in all these things, we are drawing near to God. There's a third aspect to drawing near that's even more broad, and that is this. When you live a life by faith, you are drawing near to God. You can read Hebrews 11 later and see how that language works itself out. When Noah, by faith, built an ark, he was drawing near to God by that act of obedience. When Moses, by faith, led Israel out of Egypt, he was drawing near to God. Living by faith is in itself an act of drawing near to God. And so you can draw near to God privately. You can draw near to God corporately in the local church. You can draw near to God by living a life of obedient faith. And since we have Christ, we can draw near. Since we have Christ, let us draw near. Is your body racked with pain this morning? Oh, friend, draw near to God. Have you got a broken heart this morning? Right now, you can bring that broken heart into heaven. Is your marriage tense, filled with low-grade bickering? Are you struggling with that? You can bring that marriage into heaven right now. Are you a middle-aged person and you're beginning to look back with some regrets over your life? Bring those regrets to heaven. Let us draw near. Draw near with those regrets. Are you a young mom with a bunch of little children? It doesn't work for you to get up and meet with God the way you used to. That's okay. You can still draw near. You can draw near right now. You have an open invitation from God Himself to come by the blood of Jesus. He will refresh you. He will restore you. He will welcome you into His presence. Are you a teen struggling to put away worldly things and live a life of purity for the glory of God? Bring those struggles into heaven with you right now, today, tonight. Are you weighed down by your sins? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you see that your life is a mess and you've begun to realize it's not just somebody else's fault, but the way you've lived is now being revealed to be a foolish way. And your life is full of trouble as a result of the choices you've made. But you know, if you're not a Christian, you don't have access to God. You can't come on your own. But there is one named Jesus Christ who will bring you into God's presence. There is one named Jesus Christ who will wash away the stain of your sins. There is one named Jesus Christ who will give you new life. There is one named Jesus Christ who can transform your heart. You can't change yourself. You can't reform yourself. No amount of human effort will ever resolve the problems that you have with God. But Jesus Christ has already made a way. There is a new and living way, and it's open to you if you'll come through Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your self-centered way of living and turn to Jesus Christ. He will forgive you. He will make you new. And He will give you access to God. Since we have Christ, let us draw near to God. Since we have Christ, let's go to heaven today. Since we have Christ, we can be in two places at once, all the time. Let us draw near.